And we are talking about the space between. So I'm gonna share my screen at times here. So right now you should be, let's see, you should be seeing a screen that says the space between. And that's what we're talking about. And last week we talked about the foundation being that fourth cup. So we said the blood of the new covenant in the body gives life, preserves life, and protects life. It is the testimony of God's grace empowered among, with, and in us. It's the blood of the new covenant. So I said that the Bible doesn't say the life is in the blood. We used to say that. I even made a big banner that years ago. The Bible says the life of the flesh is in the blood. So Jesus had to pour out his blood to free us from the life of the flesh and give us the life of the body of Christ. So the cup that he called the cup of the new covenant was the cup after the Seder meal, not the cup before they ate the lamb. The cup before you eat the lamb is the cup of blood, the cup of the life of the flesh. But Jesus said the life of the spirit, the cup of halal, the cup after the meal, is the life of the body of Christ. And so blood brings oxygen, life, nutrition. It gives warfare. It gives life to your body. And so what gives life to the body of Christ and every individual is not our own will. It's the will of the Spirit, fellowship of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, which I call grace, the manifest presence of God in our lives, is the life of the body of Christ. So we no longer judge anyone according to the flesh, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We don't even judge Jesus according to the flesh, even though he was sinless flesh. We don't see him according to the flesh anymore. Interesting that after Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to his disciples, he said, touch and see if I am not flesh and bone. He didn't say flesh and blood. He said flesh and bone. So there was a form to him, but he was now risen as the body of Christ, and he made us the body of Christ. And so we're talking about this space between what was and what is. And I'm prophetically talking about this space right now, 2021. Things have changed. And we can be fearful about the change, or we can shape the change the way the world wants us to change. Or we can say, okay, God, you're taking us from where we were to where you want us to be as the body of Christ. So what do we need to know in this space in between? We're not waiting for nothing to happen. Something is happening. And so we said the foundation for this is we're drinking the fourth cup. We're drinking of the cup of the Holy Spirit. So before we go any farther here tonight, Holy Spirit, we just welcome you in every room, every living room, every space. Welcome you here in Bellingham, Washington, in my front room here, and in up in the Kootenays right now in these homes. Father, we just welcome you. Your Holy Spirit, God, is there. And we drink of that cup tonight. I ask that it would be more caught than taught, that you would ambush us right in our little spaces, and that we would experience life in Jesus' name. We are the body of Christ, and God is doing good things. Amen? So we're going to continue now, and we're going to come into setting a foundation for the space between as Jesus described it. We're drinking this cup. So what cup am I drinking? The cup that I'm drinking from is the foundation for my steps forward. So am I drinking this cup four, or am I drinking cup three? Am I living according to the life of the flesh, or am I living according to the life of the Spirit? And so I want to drink that cup of the Spirit. Now, in John 14, Jesus had said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Now, the pronoun you there includes us, but Jesus was specifically talking to 11 of his disciples. One of them, the betrayer, had already left the room. And so he's saying, you, my 11 friends, my 11 disciples, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. Remember, Jesus had said in another place, the time is coming and the time now is when the dead will hear and live. And so Jesus is telling them, you're going to see me, but you're going to see me differently than you see me now. He says that day you will know that I am in the Father and you in me, and I in you. This is not something of the second coming of Jesus or a future thing in the far off beyond world. This is a reality that was going to happen as new covenant to these disciples, and therefore new covenant for anyone and everyone that follows the fruit of those disciples. So he said, I would be in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So he's talking about a space between the supper and his arrest. He's kind of told them about he's going to be arrested. They don't get that. What they get is, we just had a phenomenal time at the supper. We've experienced the presence of God in our room with us at the supper. And so they don't know what's next. But Jesus is telling them what's next is going to be good, even though in their minds immediately it's going to appear to be very bad. It's going to make them fearful. They're going to be troubled with what they see. We can take this same principle and we can say right now what's going on in the world could be fearful. What's going on in the world could be fearful. Now, what's going on in the kingdom of God is not fearful. What's going on in the gate of heaven is hopeful. What's going on in the gate of heaven is going to make a big, huge difference on planet Earth right now. What's going on in the world could make us fearful. But what's going on at the gate of heaven is going to make us joyful. God has never determined the future of the church by the world. Never. Biblically, it's impossible. He never determined the future of Israel. He never determined the future of his body, his assembly, his church, his governing body, his governing expression. He never, ever, ever has determined the future of us by the world. But he has determined the future of the world by us. So when the altar of heaven was quiet, then it allowed the world sometimes to be used like a spanking stick, if you will, in the hand of a father who loves us, not because the stick was the discipline, but because the father loved us enough to lift the hedge a bit and let us realize what there is in the world without him. And then it was meant to bring us quickly to God. That was always true in history. And so we kind of, in the Western world, we think the world shapes us. The world shapes us. And it's sad that we as the church think what's going on in the world is going to shape the church. It's going to shape us. It's going to shape us. No, that is not true in any space between what was and what is to come. In the space that's between what was and what is to come, what's happening in the gate of heaven, what's happening in the altar of heaven on the earth is going to determine not only the future of the church, but the future of the world. When the rain falls on the just, it also falls on the unjust. Make sure you mute your mic when you come on. So the rain falls on the just, it also falls on the unjust. Now, I live in Western Washington, so I don't understand the value of rain quite like you do in the Kootenays. Because in the Kootenays, I think you probably think rain is, you probably know rain is a blessing. Especially when you go through that fire season, you're just waiting for some rain to come, right? Okay, on the West Coast here, we get lots of rain this time of the year, all the way now until, you know, next April, May, we'll be getting lots of rain. And so we kind of think rain's a curse, but it's not. So the Bible says that when the rain falls on the just, when the blessing comes on the just, it also comes on the unjust. Now, if I talked about our justice system last week, if our justice system is right and wrong, who deserves and who doesn't, who's good and who's bad, if that's our justice system, we're going to be upset when the unrighteous get blessed because the righteous are being blessed. But if our justice system is a love of the Father, it won't upset us when those who don't love him get loved because we are opening the door for the love of God to come into the earth. When we give access to that altar of heaven, it's good news for our planet. Now, I'm going to just run through some things now that we're going to see in John 14, John 15, John 16, and John 17. in the space between this phenomenal moment of the Last Supper or the first real supper, the first reality of the testimony of the new covenant is now going to be reality, and the arrest of Jesus. It's in a matter of hours. It takes us a long time to read it. I've been blogging on it for weeks, and it takes forever to just understand what's in there. But in a matter of hours, Jesus said those things. And I believe that the content of these chapters give us a clear hope and focus for any space between what was and what is. So it's not like we don't know what's going to happen or what's going to be next or what to do. Jesus in these chapters tells us what's going to happen, what's happening, what's going to happen next, what we can expect, and how it's going to turn out. Okay. So I'm just going to kind of summarize some things that we see in there. So let me go back to my outline here. And in this chapter, we're going to see that he's going to say the Holy Spirit is promised. We'll see that. We'll look at that specifically. And he said that the Holy Spirit would be in them and it would also be with them. God would be in them. God would be with them. And in Luke 24:49 is another concept of the story that he says in this time or shortly after this time, that not only would the Holy Spirit be in us and upon us or in these disciples and with them, but also upon them. They'd be clothed in the Holy Spirit. They'd be clothed in the testimony of Christ. So it's a place to live in him and he in you. We'll look at that specifically, but we're going to see that that is in this chapter. We're going to also see that God is peace. In John 14:27, he says, I give you peace, not as the world gives, but as I give peace. And we talked a little bit about peace last week when we talked about the kingdom of God being peace in the Holy Spirit. It's not the absence of conflict. It's your connection to heaven that is peace. It's your house being built in the right place. The world gives peace when there's absence of conflict. So like right now, I'll just use a political term, and I'm not saying this because I'm right or left. I'm just saying this is the reality of what goes on in America. And it's also the reality of what goes on in Canada. So right now in America, there seemed to be a lack of peace when President Trump was the president. Okay. Now the finger always points to why is that lack of peace there? There was all this outcry. Now that he's gone, they say, well, now there's peace. I don't necessarily say that, but that's what a lot of them say. But the truth is the circumstance and the situation hasn't changed at all, other than maybe gotten worse concerning righteousness, if we measure it by what's right, what's wrong, what are the values that we maybe worse, maybe better, doesn't matter. But it appears the world is saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. So Jesus promises in the space between, we will have peace, but not as the world gives peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict. Peace is where there's absolutely no separation between you and God on a good day or a bad day. So in this space between, we'll look at it in depth, but I'm going to say tonight, we can be assured right now that we have peace with God. Not because the right is quiet or the left is quiet or the left is loud or the right is loud. Doesn't matter where your stand is at. That's not what gives us peace. What gives us peace is our connection to God in any moment of great happening or in the space between of we don't know what's going to happen next. And so he gives peace, not as the world gives peace, but he gives peace. Okay, then we're going to also find that in this space between, there's going to be prunings. Oh, exciting. We'll spend some time talking about prunings. But prunings is cut or be cut. If you're fruitful, or if you're not bearing any fruit, you get cut. If you're fruitful, you get cut. And the purpose is to bear fruit. And he also says in this space between, it's a time to abide in his presence, to bear fruit. And you'll be hated by the world. That doesn't necessarily mean that you make it your goal to be hated by people in the world. It's just that the way of the world is opposing you. That doesn't mean you oppose the way of the world. This is important, and we will talk about this in depth, but we're not called to oppose the way of the world. We are called to present the way of Christ. And when we oppose the way of the world, when we present the way of Christ, the way of the world will seek to oppose us. But if we stand in truth, I'm not talking about information truth that seeks to kill people in the world. I'm talking about truth that gives love. When we stand in the truth of being the substance of the body of Christ, and the way of the world comes against us, they cannot find anything in us, just like Satan couldn't find anything in Jesus. And the way of the world will not be able to change us. So we should be able to be hated and not hate. We should be able to be rejected, but not reject. So in other words, whatever the world puts against us cannot change our true identity. God has got us in a place of becoming the people of God. And this is happening, and it's going to happen. We're going to become the people of God. But there's this shaking thing of what's not. So pruning is going to happen. And there's going to be a hated by the world. But then we're going to also then bear witness of Christ. We're going to see that the Holy Spirit is going to be working, and he'll convict the world of sin. He'll convict the world of righteousness, and he'll convict the world of judgment. In a few weeks, I want to talk about that quite detailed, because none of these things are our job. It's never our job to convict the world of sin. And when we convict the world of sin, we don't do it with the same purpose that the Holy Spirit does. It's never our job to convict people of righteousness. That's the Holy Spirit job, because when we do it differently than what the Holy Spirit does. We have a different objective. And it's never our job to convict of judgment. It's the Holy Spirit's job, because the Holy Spirit does that much differently. The Holy Spirit doesn't convict of judgment to destroy people. He convicts of judgment to destroy the things that destroy people. And we'll talk about that. And then we're going to see that in this space between Jesus sets this foundation. He says their sorrow will be turned to joy, and they'll have the overcoming power. And so there has to be an intimate connection to Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Father. And then you're sent as Jesus was sent to reveal the Father to those who he has given you. Now I'm going to start digging into this. So tonight, space between. The number one thing to know is we are a dwelling place of God in this world. We're a dwelling place of God in this world. So between 2019, we came through 2020, and now into 2021, there's all kinds of things outside of us that are shaking and moving. But the question is, in the midst of we couldn't come together, or in the midst of we come together with restrictions, or in the midst of which stand do you take on this issue or that issue, in the midst of all of the things that are going on that are noise and busyness and whatever, are we a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? If not having church the way we used to have it stopped us from being a dwelling place of God, then we were not a dwelling place of God. If meetings being different than they used to be stops us from being a dwelling place of God, then we were not a dwelling place of God. And I'm going to be honest with you. There are some things in my life that I thought made me a dwelling place of God, but now that they're not a possibility, I realize that could not have been the parameter for being a dwelling place of God. It may have been the fruit or the works, the evidence of being a dwelling place in the past, but it's not the fruit or the works of being a dwelling place in the present. So nothing can stop us from being a dwelling place of God. So I just spent 3 days plus out in the woods by myself. Slept out there and was there all day by myself. There was only three deer that kept visiting me. That was pretty much it. There was no humanoids, no other hunters, nobody, just me. But I proved to be a dwelling place of God out in the middle of the forest. It wasn't just me. God was there. And I found that that helps when you're sitting there for hours and hours and hours, and you have these human minds that are very creative and they want to think. When you can be a dwelling place of God, patience can be a fruit instead of a work. But when you're not a dwelling place of God, man, it's tough to be patient in a circumstance or a situation like that. You know, a deer can be very patient because I told you last week, they don't have a lot to think about. They're not trying to create anything. They're just thinking, whatever. But we're creative. So we're always thinking. So we need to be a dwelling place of God when everything is quiet and when everything is loud. So now I'm going to look, we're going to begin to read in John 14. This is right after the supper, a great moment. Phenomenal presence of God in the room. And then he says to him, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So I would say right now, in this space between what was and what is, let not your heart be troubled. Whatever is troubling any heart right now, Holy Spirit, whatever is troubling in anybody's heart right now, in these rooms, in these spaces, whether it's me, or any of these who are watching or will be watching later. Father, I thank you that your presence, you have given the answer for us not to let our heart be troubled. You didn't say, if the world is at peace, then we won't be troubled. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. Our heart, we're not going to let it be troubled. That means it could be. That means it's tempted to be. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, these disciples, these friends of Jesus, their whole world was about to drastically change because the one that they said was the Christ, the Messiah, the hope, the one who was going to usher in the kingdom of God to Israel is taken from them and laid in a tomb, crucified on a cross and laid in a tomb, gone. And so their expectations are drastically changing in a matter of hours. But Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. So God, we just thank you that our hearts don't need to be troubled at all. And then he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I like the New American Standard says there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. Remember, the pronoun you here is his 11 friends. I would have told you my 11 friends. If it wasn't true, but in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. So I go to prepare a place for you, my 11 friends. Now, this truth, anytime you find something that Jesus said to somebody, it creates a principle, pattern, and value that's true for anybody and everybody. But you have to understand that anytime you find a pronoun in the Bible, there's no pronoun in the scripture that is you. Nobody. There's nobody in scripture where the scripture is written to me or to you. But the principle, pattern, and value is to me and to you because God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. So what he said then, he still says. And what makes it the word of God is not merely the fact that it's written on paper. What makes it the word of God is it can be spoken to your heart from the mouth of God right now. And we know it's from the mouth of God because what's on paper witnesses to the voice of God. So we're grateful that we have people that are for our learning. We're grateful that we have the scriptures. It's the written word of truth. By itself, it's information. But when connected with the voice of God, it can lead to transformation. When Hebrews chapter 4, the chapter that's talking about entering into rest, that chapter says that the word of God, the logos, now logos is a Greek word for word. So rhema is also a Greek word for word. There are other words, but those are the most common words that are used when we talk about the word. There's other words that are just simply spoken words or informational words, but this is when there's a revelation, like scripture is logos, but scripture is not the only logos. Logos is simply, it's not a religious word, it's a Greek word. What it means is something's been expressed, and that expression includes the thought, the intent, the reasoning, and the motive of the one who expressed it. So if I'm a poet and I write a poem and you read the poem, you're reading the logos of Ted Hansen, the poet. Or you read one of my books. I've written 14, 15 books. Read one of my books. You're reading logos of Ted Hansen, something that includes my thought, my intent, my reasoning, and my motive. Now, the more you know my thought, my intent, my reasoning, and my motive, the more you'll get out of what I've written. If you don't know my thought, my intent, my reasoning, and my motive, you can take what I've written and you can misinterpret it. You can even use it against me. If you don't know my thought, my intent, my reasoning, and my motive. So the written word, written scripture is God's thoughts, God's intents, God's reasonings, God's motive. It's a perfect word of God. And it can be misunderstood if you don't know God. It can even be used against God if you do not know God. But it's his thought, his intent, his reasoning, and his motive. Now, the written word does not change us. God's speaking right now to us, which is rhema word, changes us and causes us to become expressions of God, written word. We become written word. We become the Bible the world can see. I told you before, the Bible is not written for the world. So don't go preaching the Bible to the world. It's not their book. Be what the Bible says to the world. That's their book. Their book is you. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light. I'm the light. You're the light. I'm the salt. You're the salt. We're the book that our neighbors can see, the book the world can see. And so they're gonna hate Christianity. They're gonna miss Christ in humanity and hate Christianity if we become the people of the book. But if we become people of Christ in us, then we will become expressions of the book. And they'll not only seek to want to know our God, they'll want to know our book. And they too will want to know what the scriptures say. So I'm not devaluing scripture by any means, but I will not exalt scripture above Jesus Christ, God the Father, Holy Spirit. Now, God exalts his word above his own name. I heard it. You just said it. Somebody said it. Somebody thought it in the Kootenai somewhere. Yeah, but God exalts his word above his own name. Okay. Well, that means God is always true to his character. He doesn't compromise who he is. He doesn't use his book as a legalistic thing to destroy him, to stop him. I told you, you cannot break laws. You can only supersede laws with higher laws. If you violate a law, it breaks you. Unless you find a higher law, like the law of love is higher than the law of Torah. The justice of you're wrong, you're going to be judged, is overridden by the law of love. Mercy, because that's a judgment. Now you are judged, but I don't like the judgment you got. I wanted to sock it to you, and God gave you mercy. What's with that? That is not just. Come on, God, you got to be true to your word. You're a just God. Your word said this. He said, yeah, but I decided to have mercy. Now, you got to come and get your mercy, but mercy's not enough. You also have to get grace that changes you so you don't keep violating that same law. Or the law will break you. And we're not under the law. The law is a shadow of us. I'm kind of caught in a trail there, but maybe that was for trail. I don't No, I was caught in a trail there. Needed to express it. So Hebrews 4 says the word of God, the logos, something that has been expressed of God, is sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder, like piercing through, not hacking apart, but piercing through the soul into the spirit, through the joints into the marrow, through the bone, into the marrow, through the thought, into the discernment of thought. Now, what does that mean? That means when you come face to face with something that has been expressed by God, it causes the voice of God in your heart to bear witness. And the voice of God in your heart says, yes. So you're looking at somebody that's a logos, or scripture that's logos. You're coming face to face with something that's a pure expression of God. And then God in you is speaking, and you don't hear God from the outside in, you hear God from the inside out. It pierces asunder, pierces through. Your spirit leaps into your soul. The marrow leaps into the bone. The discernment leaps into the thought. So you have a right soul, a right bone, a right thought, a life one. It came from the inside out. So when I say scripture, pronouns are not us. It's still logos, so that we can hear the same thing in our hearts by rhema. So I spent a little time saying that. So let me go back to John 14 now. The space between, and I'm going to say that this is the space between 2020 and 2022, or wherever we're at. So just like Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, my disciples, and he would have told us, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. So now, if you just read those verses and you stop there, and we can throw that into our second coming theology, we can say, see, he's preparing a place in heaven for us, and that is true. He's preparing a place in the future for us, and that is true, so that we can be where he is. But if you read the whole chapter, Jesus is not talking about that place. He's talking about to his 11 friends, I'm going to go so that I can come to you again in this world, in the first century church, in the first fruit bride of Christ. I'm going to come to you again, but it's going to be different than me with you in the room. It's going to be a helper in you, with you, and even upon you. So this has to be a reality for these 11 old covenant men who are being talked to by one new covenant man. The only new covenant man on the whole planet is Jesus, who's proven to be the Christ. Jesus, son of Mary, stepfather Joseph the carpenter, grew up Jesus of Nazareth, who now has demonstrated that he's the Christ. He's the Messiah. God is in him. God is with him. God is upon him. He's a human being with God in him, God with him, God upon him. He's a dwelling place of God in the earth. And he's telling them, don't be let your heart be troubled, because in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to make it so you're a dwelling place. So tonight, I want us to get this, that we are dwelling places of God in the space between. If I forget that I'm a dwelling place of God, I'm going to grumble, complain, and murmur about today. I'm going to miss what God is doing today. I'm going to long for what God did yesterday. I'm going to try to reinvent the wheel and create what God did yesterday tomorrow, which nobody's going to want to come to. So God has to heal the church. He needs to heal us so that what we create isn't just full of old people, so that what we create isn't just full of young people. So that what is created by God, that is filled with young, middle, and old people, that are all new wineskins in the new thing that God is doing, because they're all dwelling places of God. But they're dwelling places. They're places where God abides, God lives. And so in the space between, this is happening right now. Happening right now. Okay? We are a dwelling place of God. So thank you, God. You can, whatever happens with our services, our styles, our methods, it doesn't matter. we are a place where you live so that you come to us. So you come to us as you said to your friends here. Now, let's continue on. So God, he's our Father, and together we are a many-faceted house for his holy habitation. Each of us are a place of God's presence, but together we are a place of his presence in a greater way. Together we are a place of his presence in a greater way. Now, something I don't want us to miss in this present space between, because God's presence is not dependent upon us being able to come together, but God's presence in a greater way is. If God's presence is dependent upon us coming together corporately, then we are not a dwelling place of God by Spirit. However, we can only be a place of his presence so much by ourselves. But if we all become dwelling places in our Father's house, our many dwelling places, if we all become a dwelling place of God by his Spirit, when we come together, it's a coming together of his presence, not a coming together to get his presence. Oof. God was trying to help us. God was helping the disciples. They had God's presence because Jesus was in the room. They needed to be able to have God's presence without Jesus in the room, so that when they came together, they would have a greater presence of Jesus, a greater presence of the Father, a greater presence of the Holy Spirit. God, this is what you're doing. You're doing this in the Kootenays. You want a greater presence of you, a greater presence of Jesus, a greater presence of the Holy Spirit, a greater presence of the multi-membered uniqueness of the body, young, middle, old, and the unique giftings that each one is as a member of the body. We need to come together, but we don't need to come together to get. We need to come together to be, and then we'll give, and then we'll get. We'll become more than we've ever been before. And I believe this with all my heart. We're becoming the people of God by the grace of the Spirit of knowing, not knowledge as an information. That's the counterfeit. The Spirit of knowing is working right now. Holy Spirit is working in the Spirit of knowing right now. It's a grassroots revolution. Absolutely. You can see that in the world, but it's grassroots in Christ even more, because every little blade has a root. Every blade is a dwelling place of God and his Spirit. Every one of you, you're in your little house rooms right now. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. You could all be in one church building, but goodness, look at this. You're in different spaces. So right now, look at that. Look at Dan's in the presence chair right over there. I see Dan in the back. He's in the presence chair. He's part of the Father's dwelling place. God's not just there because he visits Dan. He lives there. He lives there. That's God's chair right there in the form of Dan. I've been there. So in my Father's house, he said, are many dwelling places. This is what we find in this space between. Now, we need God's presence in a greater way. God is helping us. So now let's continue. His coming to us is a perfect and imperfect tense of his nearness to us in life and into the future glory. We are not abandoned or waiting for a time to know God. We know the presence of the Lord in our lives more and more each day. We know him more and more each day. His coming there is the Greek word erchomai. Now, the word coming, the most common words for coming in the scripture, he's coming, is parousia and erchomai. Erchomai can be an event, but it's not a one-time event. It's a perfect and imperfect tense, means it happens and then it continues to happen. There's a Greek word that is a coming of is presence. I think it's hego. That word is, it came to pass. He walked into the room. There he was. So if the second coming is he comes and there is a truth of that, a culmination, a moment when that is. But Jesus is not just talking about that here. He's not talking about thousands of years of nothing so that they can know him as he's describing in John 14, or thousands of years of nothing so that we can know what he was talking about because we're the smart people in the future. No, It's what anybody and everybody can know in every space between what was and what is, and every space between to come. in every moment of God happening is going to be followed by a space that leads to something different. A lot of times, in the moment, we find expressions, we find worship songs that we love in that moment, and they have soul ties to them. They have good memories to them. But the worship song is not the presence of God. It's something that was in the atmosphere when we experienced the presence of God. And if we're not careful, we can take the atmosphere and try to make that what we want to happen. It's got to be that song. It's got to be, the church is worse at this than anything. I mean, the oldest music is in the church. I'm sorry, it is. It just is. And it's good. I get it, because there's lots of experiences in the church. So there's a lot of really good soul ties, good things. So we like those songs. I can take you all over the planet. I'm about to be on a journey going to several churches. I'm going to hear a lot of old songs. I'll hear new songs, but I'm going to hear a lot of old songs. And the presence of God is going to be there, because there are a lot of moments and experiences with God. But God wants to do more than that moment. He wants to create things we haven't seen, heard, or thought before, and he's bringing that to pass. And so his presence is constantly coming. There is an erchome of him, a coming of him that is both perfect and imperfect, a constant happening. I'm in the space between, but something's happening. I'm in the space between, but something's happening in the dwelling place of God. I wasn't able to attend a church service, but something's happening in the dwelling place of God. We're having to do services different than we used to do, and something's happening in the dwelling place of God. It's not the different way we're doing things that's causing it to happen. It's happening, being a dwelling place of God, that brings the presence into the different thing we're doing. You're going to have to create new soul ties. You're going to have to create new things that also do to you what those other songs do. But that one didn't happen because of a song. It happened because of an experience with God in that moment. So God is not limited. In the space between, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. I'm making it so that it's possible for you to be a dwelling place. At the time that Jesus said this, 11 guys are about to become dwelling places of God. And shortly after, several thousand are going to become dwelling places of God. When at the moment, there's only one dwelling place of God on the earth. One human being, 11 human wannabes, a city full of human doo-doos. And then when 11 wannabes become 11 human beings and propagate that to 120 human beings, they become a room, an upper room on earth that can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and several thousand wannabes can become human beings. See, God didn't come so that we would know what to do. He didn't come to create Christianity. He came to give Christ in humanity. He came to redeem the human race, to make us human beings, the likeness and the image of our Father. If you aren't connected to your Heavenly Father, you're a human wannabe. It's wonderful to be a wannabe. It's easier to tame a wild horse than it is to pump up a dead one. Thank goodness you're a wannabe. We want lots of wannabes. Doo-doos, not so much. Because doo-doos are like a dead horse. You can't pump them up. They're too busy doing. Wannabes are ready to find life. But God wants us to be human beings, dwelling places of God. And so that's what Jesus was saying to his disciples in this space between. So now he's making it so that his coming can come to them, and it's going to be a perfect and imperfect tense. So Holy Spirit is our access to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. Now, he goes on in this chapter to say, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. He just told him, I because I show you the way. He says, well, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He didn't say, I know the way. I know the truth. and I know the life. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Now, this three pattern, when you find a vein of threes or a pattern of things, look for it in Scripture. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's a synonym for Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. Now, how are you going to get through this, in this space between what was and what is? How are you going to be a dwelling place of God now? How are you going to be a person that doesn't let your heart be troubled? Well, you can't look at the world around you to find the way. What's the way? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Now, I don't have to know the way for Jesus to be the way. I just have to know Jesus. I don't. Matter of fact, the more I know the way, or the more I think I know the way, the more I'm going to resist Jesus being the way. Okay, so I'm out hunting. I'm asking God. I ask God for my gift. It's been a few years since I've gotten that gift, but I have gotten a couple of miracle gifts with just my conversation with Him. And this time, you know, I ask Him, and I hear Him say, "I got this." I don't know what "I got this" means. I mean, in my term, is "I got this," is that something good, or "I got this," is that something bad? Is this another you for a year for you to form my character? Well, I don't know what this is. But you know, when Jesus is the way, "I got this" is enough. I got this. I don't know what "I got this" means, but the one who loves me says, "I got this," over a simple little thing like, "I want to get a harvest on my hunt. I got this." Well, that doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to be successful hunting. It does mean I'm going to be successful. It does mean some really good things are going to happen. Okay. So Jesus is the way. Righteousness in the Holy Spirit is not knowing what's right, although there is a right and there is a wrong, but knowing what's right is not the way. Knowing Jesus is the way. That's your righteousness. In this space between, I want to grow in knowing you are the way, Jesus. I'm going to wake up tomorrow as a dwelling place of God, and I'm going to grow in knowing, Jesus, you are the way. How am I going to get to tonight? Well, Jesus is the way. The Scripture isn't the way, although He may use lots of Scriptures tomorrow. He may have you in the Word, and you may be eating the Word and having all kinds of excitement of revelation from the Scripture, but the Scripture is not the way. Jesus is the way. Okay, matter of fact, if the law is a shadow of the good thing to come, and I take you outside on a sunny day, we find the shadow of a tree. The shadow has one purpose. It tells you, look up, there's a tree. You can experience some good things that come on a hot day. The shadow gives you shade, but it's really the tree that's giving you shade. It's not really the shadow. The shadow is enjoying the shade as much as you are, but the tree is what casts the shadow. Okay. The shadow has one purpose. It tells you there is a tree. Something's casting a shadow. There is something real. Now, you won't even understand the shadow unless you experience the tree. And the higher you get in the tree and are able to look down on the shadow, you'll see things that are in the shadow. If the tree is huge and you're on the right side, but there's a huge area on the left side that you've never seen. But while you're on the right side and you look down, you look over to the left and you see a thing you didn't see while you were on the ground in the shadow. It might be time to go and research that shadow to find out what's in that side of the tree. But you won't know what it is until you experience the tree. So in my Father's house are many, many dwelling places. He's making it possible for us to be where He is and for Him to be where we are right now, so that we can know that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way, not informationally. Maybe you need to know less, not more. But what you need to know is Jesus. He's the way. How attached am I to righteousness? How attached am I to God? You're my God. How attached am I to this place of where Jesus is the way? He is my internal knowing that God is my God. Does God have to prove himself to be my God? Or does his dwelling in my life prove that he is who he is? And then it inspires my expectation of what he can do. But he's not in my life because of what he can do. He's in my life because of who he is. So the way tomorrow is so that you and I will know who he is. Jesus is the way in 2021. Jesus is the way. Okay. Elections aren't the way. You'll have elections. You should vote. You should vote responsibly. You should do the best you can to make wise decisions. Don't just sit back. You should be involved. You should be involved in the mountains of the earth, but the mountains of the earth are not the objective. The mountain of God is the objective, to be a place where God dwells in those places. Don't be a person who is not in the world. Simply be a person that's not of the world. Be a person who's a dwelling place of God in the world. Don't create a monastery up in the mountains where nobody finds you and you're blaming it on a prayer ministry. I've been to those monasteries, both new and old. And they're beautiful places, and I'm sure there were wonderful experiences, but a lot of them, what they did is they created dead space. Okay, nothing wrong with that, but it's both and. It's not either or. It's we need to be a dwelling place of God in the midst of the world, but not of the world. Okay, now, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth. I talked with the Gap Year students this week, and I might have even mentioned this to you last week about the fruit of the Spirit being in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Did I mention that last week to you guys, or was that to the Gap Year? Okay. In Ephesians 5, it talks about being children of the light. We walk as children of the light then, and we don't walk in the ways of the world. Ephesians 5 talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, being drunk with the Spirit, not drunk with the way the world is, but being drunk with the Spirit and letting life come off of you for the sake of others and proving what the will of God is, submitting one to another, being the life of the body of Christ. But in Ephesians 5, it also says that we're to walk in a way to imitate, be imitators of God, like children, as children of God, as dwelling places of God. We're imitators of God so that we can know what is, we can be what is good, what is righteous, true, and good. The fruit and the textus scriptus translations, like the New King James and some of those that use that Greek text, say the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Other later manuscripts didn't say the fruit of the Spirit. It says the fruit of phos or light is goodness, righteousness, and truth. Both of those translations are correct because the fruit of light is goodness, righteousness, righteous goodness, and truth. But do we always know what is righteous, what is good or true? Now, the Bible tells me what the fruit of the Spirit is. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. You know, these are fruit of the Spirit. So I can know what the fruit of the Spirit is. And so if it's good, the fruit of the Spirit will be there. If it's righteous, the fruit of the Spirit will be there. If it's true, the fruit of the Spirit will be there. No one from the outside in has control over that for me or you. Nothing that happens, the way the elections turn out, can't have any control over whether I have the fruit of the Spirit or not. If they can, then there's something in me that's not good, or something in me that's not true. Something in me is not righteous. If those situations trouble me to the point that they rob me of the fruit of the Spirit, Now, you can be troubled, but still have the fruit of the Spirit. Because you should be troubled with things that don't turn out the way that are going to be giving of life. But if it robs you of the fruit of the Spirit, then you put your hope in something that is outside in instead of inside out. You put your hope in something happening for you to be the dwelling place of God instead of you already being a dwelling place of God. So if Jesus is the way, then I'm going to find good, righteous, good, true. I'm going to find in this place, I'm going to find the fruit of the Spirit. If Jesus is the way. And you don't do fruit. Fruit happens. Self-control is not a discipline of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love is not a discipline of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not a discipline of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Kindness is not a discipline of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Goodness is not a discipline of the flesh. It's fruit of the Spirit. Now, you can fake it. You can make it works. But at some point, the stack blows. At some point, frustration manifests because it's not real. God is calling us in a time like never before to be real, authentic, real, grassroots people of God. To be real. If what's going on in the world changes us, if it robs us of the fruit of the Spirit, then we are missing being a dwelling place of God. We don't know Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. My opinion is not the truth. That's informational. Jesus is the truth. It's not even just what he says informationally. It's who he is. Transformationally. How he transforms me, how he transforms you by who he is. He is the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Let me give you some other synonyms with this. God gives life. That's the way. God gives breath. That's the truth. And God gives all things. So God gives life, he gives breath, he gives all things. The way, the truth, and the life. So the way is God gives life. The truth is God gives breath. He's the word, I'm an expression of him. He's the word, but I'm the voice. I'm the testimony. So he gives life, identity. He gives breath, testimony. But then he gives all things, partnership, tabernacles, connection, true life. Life is not what you get. Life is what you give. So if Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, it's your means of fulfilling purpose. It's your means of identity, testimony, purpose. Calling, inheritance, power. God's my God. I'm a God person. We partner together. Who is God? Who am I? Who is God and I together? I'm giving you lots of synonyms here. God gives life, breath, and all things. And so Jesus is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. He's our means of being givers. So when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life to his disciples, the principle is true for us in this space between. God wants to empower us to be givers of life. And if anything can rob us of the fruit of the Spirit, we're not that. And so now is the time to be intimate with him, to be in this space between that is becoming the people of God. So at this point, does anybody have any questions? Unmute your mic if you do. Okay, anybody? I'll go a bit farther then. Did you have one there, Gary? No? No? You got to unmute your mic. Okay. You're still muted there, Gary. I'm seeing lips move, but I'm not seeing any volume come on out there. It's like me. It went total black screen for you.
Oh, there we are.
Okay.
Okay. So at the first in John 14, he says, if you keep my commandments.
Yeah.
Okay. Is that, that's not talking about the part of the, I don't want to go backwards.
Okay.
Because I know the answer to this, but I just want to confirm.
Okay. So is it, if you keep my commandments? Now we have to understand, when Jesus was approached by a Pharisaic lawyer and asked about what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, the greatest is to love God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments rests the entire law and the prophets. Or upon these two commandments, the entire law and the prophets depend upon those two commandments. Or upon these two commandments, the old covenant and administration of the knowledge of good and evil, a Torah temple society that gives you the perfect knowledge of good and the perfect knowledge of evil, totally depend upon these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then in Luke 16:16, Jesus, it says this, it says the kingdom, he says the, Jesus said the kingdom of God was until John, but now, he said the king, the law and the prophets were until John, but now the kingdom of God is being preached and people are pressing into it. Luke 16:16. The law and the prophets were until John, meaning when John the Baptist came, he was the completion of the old covenant as one who represented the perfect knowledge of good and evil. So he was one who represented the law in its purity in the form of information, in the form of Torah temple society. And he said, since John, the kingdom of God is being preached, and even the, and people are pressing into it. So people are pressing into the kingdom of God. Instead of the Torah temple system, people are pressing into the kingdom of God. Instead of the kingdom of Israel, people are pressing into the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says to his disciples in John 13, he says, a new commandment I give you. So he said that before they had the meal. He said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. So that's based on a revelation, even as I have loved you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. So love in the new covenant is not a commandment. It's an inspiration that comes by revelation. So love is a fruit of the spirit, not a discipline of the flesh. So to keep his commandments is more a fruit of the spirit than it is a discipline of the flesh. To keep his commandments is the evidence of being a dwelling place more than it is the discipline of doing what he said. If you're a dwelling place of God, you'll do what he says. The evidence of being a dwelling place is you're doing what he says. Doing what he says does not make you a dwelling place of God. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Obeying my commands doesn't make you a dwelling place. But the evidence that you are a dwelling place is you will keep my commandments. So the connection is to who you are determines what you do, not what you do determines who you are. So it's the inside out. It's real. It's authentic. That's what God wants. We are in a space between that is very authentic, very real, of being a dwelling place of God, where we know Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our purpose. He's the joy, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, as Paul had said. So we have to be this dwelling place. And so I think that's what you were after, Gary, there. It's important that we understand that, because if we excel in being the people who do what God says, we have good intentions, but very often we end up being the condemners of those who don't do what God says. If we are busy condemning people for not doing what God says, we're not being busy enough being the people that do what God says. if we have to take, if we take what God said in the past to determine what we know he must say now, we don't make room for him to say whatever he needs to say now. So if we measure others from the outside in, we're missing the reality of how a dwelling place of God is measured. If we're measuring our own lives by the outside in, we're missing what measures our lives from being a dwelling place. It's the inside out. Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life in my heart? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. God was saying, Jesus was saying to his friends, I'm making it possible for you finally to know that I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Right now, you know I'm your helper. But you're going to know that I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. Because I'm going to be in you and you're going to be in me, even as the Father is in me and I am in the Father. I'm making it possible for you to be as I am. I am a dwelling place of God in the earth, and I'm making it possible for you to be as I am, so that where I am, you will be, and where you are, I am. That's what he's saying in this beginning of this space between. And I'm setting this as a foundation in the space between what was and what is. This is foundational. It's foundational that I know today that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Too many people, like, I mean, when COVID hit, man, being a pastor was the worst thing you could be, because you were being measured by, it's still that way. But man, when COVID first started, you couldn't make a good decision. Right now, you can't make a good decision. From the outside in, you can't make a good decision. If you wear a mask, you're hated by those who don't wear masks. If you don't wear a mask, you're hated by those who do wear a mask. If you can go down the trail, okay? Do you meet as a church or don't you meet as a church? Well, you can't stop being a dwelling place of God. That's the main point. You can't stop that. Now, if you can stop being a dwelling place of God, then you don't know what being a dwelling place of God is. You need God resting in your life. Now, at the same time, you can't stop coming together, because we need to be the dwelling place of God in a greater way. But we do it by knowing that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, and Jesus is the life. And so what does he want to do? What is God doing now? The first miracle that Jesus did was turn water to wine, and he saved the best wine for now. He didn't save the best wine until last. That's not what scripture says. This is not last. God is not doing, the only last days are outside of Christ. God is not doing anything last. God doesn't do anything last. He does all things eternal. The day of the Lord is a day that knows no end. I am in the day of the Lord. Eternal life is mine. God is my Father. Jesus, the Son, is in my life. And I'm of the day and not the night. I'm not worried about last days, for goodness sakes. I had my last day a long time ago. There's last days around me, but let not my heart be troubled. I'm not people living in the last days. If people are living in last days, don't go telling people they're living in last days. They'll figure it out. Go live in eternity and they'll figure out they're living in the last day. Then let them have their last day and come for eternity. You know, don't scare the hell out of them. Love the hell out of them. Lead them into the path of life. Demonstrate that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying to be silent. I'm saying to be passionately on fire and full of life as a dwelling place of God. And so God is doing good things. And of course, when COVID ended up, I mean, we're measuring people from the outside in. We've got to stop measuring from the outside in. The kingdom of God is inside of us. We're dwelling places of God. Demonstrate being a dwelling place of God. All right? Any questions?
I just wanted to say, Ted, you mentioned about being authentic.
Yeah.
And that is just the key for people trusting you.
Absolutely.
I just wanted to say that.
God's doing that right now. He's making us authentic. Thank you, God, that you're making me an authentic dwelling place of you. What does that look like? I don't know, but I trust you. You are the way, you're the truth, and you're the life. So thank you. Thank you, God, that you're making the church in the Kootenays an authentic place of life. Thank you, God, that you're making our homes and our families an authentic place of life. Thank you, God, that some things that aren't authentic are getting removed so we can be real. Thank you, God, that Christ in humanity is different than Christianity, and we prefer the first, Christ in humanity. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, that being a dwelling place of God is not a place we go. It's a place that we are, so that when we come together, we're it even in a bigger way. Thank you that you did prepare a place for us and that you did come to us. We're going to find out next week how you come to us. Come on, ambush us. I'm hoping next week to be joined by some live students with me in Colorado Springs. So I got some hungry people there. So any questions? We've been, other than my little incident. So I'm hoping you recorded this well, Marg. Did you?
Yes, I recorded it also.
Because you'll have to send it to me because that recording stopped when I went black. So I've got some of it.
Okay. No problem.
Yeah. So any other questions?
Ted, I said I was handed in my last assignment on Sunday.
Yeah.
So I did that, and I actually used, sorry, my phone went off here. I actually used one of your, a quote from your authority book.
Yeah.
And it's funny is, and then just after that, I said about going out and really bringing life to others.
Yeah.
Right? You talked about that we're, That's what it's about, because it's about leadership and leaders to bring life to others. It's about bringing life to others. So it's kind of neat. Like, I like listening to you tonight say that that's what we're to do, is bring life to others. So
absolutely.
Yeah.
So. How about any of those young folks there? I think I see some young people on the couch there. Come on now.
Oh, I think they just checked. They might have just checked out.
Can I wanted to ask if you could repeat some of the synonyms.
Okay.
The way, the truth, and the life.
Okay, I can give you several. Let me give you some several here. Let me pull up my Bible program and I'll give you a whole bunch. Oops, I don't want that. Let me pull it up on here. Let me share screen a moment. And I will pull it up on here. And I will go to here. And I will, maybe, and okay, I'll give you some. Okay, here's the way, the truth, and the life. Righteousness, peace, and joy. Presence in, presence upon, presence with. God in, God upon, God with. I'm going to give you too many here. Identity, testimony, and purpose. Live, move, and have your being. Activation, facilitation, and release. Life, breath, all things. Passover, Pentecost, tabernacles in an internal way. Cross, resurrection, Holy Spirit, church, and first fruit church. Jesus, Holy Spirit, and Father. Blood of the Lamb, word of the testimony, loving even unto death. God, you're my God. I'm a God person. We live together. Power, throne, and authority. Spirit, soul, and body. God cares for you. He's there for you. He fights for you. Plant the earth. Establish the earth. Reign from Zion.
Amen.
Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Born of the Spirit, submerged in the Spirit, reigning by grace. Thank Justified you. By faith, peace with God, access to grace.
Amen.
Faith to believing, grace to receiving, glory to being. Justified by his blood, empowered by grace. Oops. Empowered by grace. And saved by his life. Not saved as in just in going to heaven, but saved in every situation by his life. Reconciled, receiving reconciliation, saved by his life. Gift of righteousness, abundance of grace, reign in life, stands at the door knocking, open the door, abide with, and reign in life. I'll put together that in a chart form and I'll post it on the site. Okay.
Thank you. So
you can have those synonyms, but there's probably a number of more, but Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So you at least got a couple of them that I said before. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's Bonnie. Yeah.
Yes, I did.
Okay. Yes, go ahead. Any other questions? Anybody who has not asked a question before? How about this? The room over here. That's Jacob and Svia. Come on, you guys. Huh? May. What are your thoughts from the room? Come on. Give me some thoughts.
Nobody wants to speak, Ted.
No, come on.
We're too shy.
You go, Sam.
You're too shy.
I'm always the person that speaks.
Yeah, speak for everyone in the room.
Yeah, you're good.
Okay, I'm speaking for everyone.
Okay, speak for the room.
Okay, I just got to say that I love how you called us all young, so we really appreciate that.
Come on. Hey, I got white hair on my face. I'm not.
I got a little bit of that in my beard.
I really liked today's session. I found it really helpful. I think for myself, Mark hears me like all the time complain about this, is working through when people are not bringing that new covenant representation of Christ living in us.
Yeah.
And the frustration that comes from me, which is my problem that I need to work on.
Yeah.
And how I can still be Christ's love for them because they're walking in old covenant ways.
Yeah.
And so it's just that constant reminder of, am I the peace amongst that fear and all the things. Like, it was really interesting because yesterday I teach at a university and we had students that actually were so fearful, and they had this big, huge, like they were nailing this one student because she wasn't vaccinated. And, you know, how dare they sit beside me in the, you know, in the schooling setting. And I said, hold on, this is a great opportunity. Of course, I bring the light. Like you said, I'm not drilling the Bible down their throats, but I'm bringing the life and the light. And so we sat down and had a conversation like, what about, you know, we still show kindness and compassion to people, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of wherever they're at, is we still love people for who they are. That's because I'm a nurse. So that comes from ingrained within our caring compassion. And so I just think for myself, just like constantly asking the Holy Spirit, because I said this to Mark on Sunday, I find it really easy to step out and love people that are from broken places that are obvious and are saying, please help me. People that are very pharisaical and very like, you know, I'm just going to shove the Bible down your throat and I'm going to stand here in fear and be, you know, anti this, anti that, anti everything. And I'm going, are you actually bringing the fruit of the Spirit forward into the world? You know, I have a lot of family that are like, we're going to all leave and move to a rural area and set up a homestead where all the Christians are going to live. And I'm like, wait, you know, we are supposed to be in the world, but not of it. So how do we do that? And so I really like, you know, how you've just kind of laid that out for us. Yeah. But for myself, it's a learning of how I can actually love and still be the peace and light to the people that are pharisaical. Yeah. That's my challenge.
Yeah. So you have to be authentic, and the Holy Spirit's helping you do that.
Absolutely. And
the challenge to it is things are coming against you that aren't authentic to prove that you are.
Yeah.
Ooh, that's good.
Okay. Because if they can change you, then you aren't authentic.
Absolutely. Right.
So it's easy to say you're authentic when everybody's pretending to be authentic.
Exactly.
But when something manifests that's not, then it's not a test on them. It's a test on you to be authentic.
Yes,
we rejected Jesus, but he didn't reject us. We hated him, but he didn't hate us. Hate didn't destroy him who he was. He was love. Hate didn't destroy him. He couldn't destroy him. Darkness couldn't swallow him up.
Yeah.
I like how the word became, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. He was the light, and the darkness did not comprehend him, or literally the darkness could not swallow him up. Amen. He was the light, and the darkness couldn't swallow him up. So he couldn't be changed by the world, because he came into the world to be who he was. You're in your environment to be who you are as a dwelling place of God. And just to make sure that you are that dwelling place of God, some things are going to irritate you, so that you can be freed from that thing that's not a fruit of the Spirit, called frustration, anxiety, and the very thing that the world's going through. So you can exhibit peace, true peace, not peace where there is no peace, but true peace. So yeah, you're in the right place, walking the right path, and welcome to this space between, you know.
Absolutely. And that's, I love how you said that we're all pruning, regardless if, you know, we're all of us are being pruned. So
yeah,
it's fantastic. Thank you, God, for the pruning. That's all I got to say.
Yes.
Yeah. Kira wants to add something.
Yes.
With the dog.
Okay. Who's asking, the dog or?
No. The dog.
No. Oh, okay. You're both asking.
Yeah. So what stood out for me was that, like, the inside out instead of outside in. Oh, sorry. And the other thing I realized was that I've forgotten, I fell out of love with myself, and I keep trying to do all these other things. And I don't know if I was going to go there, but I just realized that even me just sharing and speaking, this has been the most different I've ever been, really, I believe.
Yeah.
And falling in love with oneself is interesting, because I don't know if I really ever fully loved myself throughout my life or not. And then there's been times when I have I've had confidence and stuff like that, but I didn't love myself. I looked at myself in the mirror and I was like, you know, like, I did not like myself at all. And so when you said that, I realized, well, that's something I have to take it back to the basics and just start kind of fresh again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So we say, like they said in that long time ago in that Lion King movie, look a little deeper, because you got your father's eyes. So you'll look a little deeper and look into the pool. Tell me what you see. You got your father's eyes. And so he sees what you don't see. Yeah. And he just wants you to look a little deeper at your own reflection, because you look a little deeper, you'll find that you're wonderfully made.
Yeah.
And you're uniquely made. There's not two of you. Thank goodness there's a uniqueness of you. And you are a dwelling place of God by His Spirit from the inside out. And so when you wrestle with liking yourself or loving yourself, just think, don't you think you should love the one that He loves? It's a good idea to love what He loves. So He loves you. So it's a good idea to love what He loves.
Yeah.
So you just say, okay, yeah, you really love me, don't you? It says if we humble ourselves and become like little children, then we get that kingdom of God stuff. Kids aren't humble. People like us have to get humble. We have to humble ourselves to become like a little kid. So I just pray that God will just, you watch, because in these next months, God is going to restore such innocence in you and expectation in your heart, a childlikeness to expect to be loved, not in a selfish way, but in an eager, just wanting to know more, not just more about God, but even more about yourself, more about what you can do. You don't know. Mm-hmm. You can do more than you know. Yeah. You know, so you got the eyes of your father. Yeah, just look a little deeper.
Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay.
Very good. All right. Any other questions? Okay, so I'm still giving you room here. Raise your hand or speak up. But next week, we're going to try to get through John 14. So we're going to get into the deep of it so that we can get into some of the others when we're out. Pray for when I'm with you the week after next, because I'm in Portugal and it's actually going to be three in the morning. So I'm going to have to logistically figure that out in the house that I'm staying in. I'm not in a hotel room. I think I'm in a house. So I've got to make sure I don't wake up the family.
Well, thank you, Ted.
All right. As soon as Mark gets me the qualified audio video of this, I will create it and throw it online. It'll be up tomorrow sometime, I think.
Thank you so much.
Okay. And I'll put that chart. I'll put that little
okay.
Some synonyms up there for you.
Perfect.
All right.
Okay. Thank you so much.
All right. Thank you, guys. Thank you for adjusting and being with me tonight. And thank you that you stuck with it here when I did the demonstration of my computer not being a dwelling place. It wasn't.
I thought maybe you had to catch a plane or something that came earlier.
No, it didn't come early. Okay. So stay plugged in. Stay plugged in. Stay plugged in or it'll go black. We need to see you. We need to see you wherever you are. We need to see you. Okay. All right.
Thanks.
God bless. Thank you, Ted.
Yep. Bye.